1, Philippians 1. Certainly is a great song to be singing at a time like this. It is my Father's world. The Lord is King. Let the heavens sing. Heavens ring. What a joy. Guys, just think what you could be doing tonight if you weren't here is watching a vice presidential debate. Yeah, wouldn't that be exciting? Now, I'd have to say it's going to have to be levels of magnitude better than the other debate. But we're not going there tonight. So I guess you can learn all about it if you pay attention to such things. And tonight we can just have a lot more fun talking about dating and world. I mean, it's about as much, I guess, if I wanted to let, worldly dating. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And remember the terms we use, whether you use dating or whatever. But it's probably as much of a dumpster fire as our political situation right now. In fact, it's probably much worse. Dating and the dating scene has been bad, really ever since men and women were trying to figure out how to get married. It's always been a mess. It's not getting any better in the world. Prayerfully, it's going to get a lot better. Well, it will be a lot better for a believer. So tonight, we're going to step our way through the second half, really, of the first part of spousal acquisition. How do you actually get a spouse? But we really need to ground ourselves in the nature of relationships and in the nature of love. I've said often that the world knows nothing of what true love actually is, and really most of the Christian definitions of love fall really short. But this is my favorite, really, definition, one of my favorite passages on love in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And if you had the privilege of memorizing with us, you maybe can even remember this. If there's one part of Philippians I'd love you to remember, it would be these three verses, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. So I'll read it for you and just follow along with me. It says, "And this I pray." So as he talks about his affection for them, his love for them, his desire that they would walk with the Lord and be partnering with him in the gospel, he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound." And really, I think these next words ought to just be stunning. So if you're in your text, I hope you're reading. So do actually look at your text. I'd like you to read your Bibles. "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what?" What does it say?
Real knowledge.
Real knowledge and all discernment. Now, again, you might have known those were there. I know I talk about those a fair amount, or at least I mentioned this. But that is so totally opposite of what the world says love is. I mean, again, imagine a movie with the theme of love being real knowledge. Or how about this? Disney's latest movie, Love, having all discernment. I've got it. Here we go. Discerning love. All right, that's the next song. Where's that song? Will somebody write that song for me? Not restless love, reckless love, debilitating love, whatever. How about discerning love? Let's have the song. So that's your challenge. All right, some of you might go on maybe to be like world famous Christian music stars. And if you do, I want your number one single to be Discerning Love. And I want the lyrics. Okay, Carson's there. He's like, "I'm taking this challenge." Maybe you can just write it for somebody too if you want. And that the lyrics would be all about how it is that we know and understand the character of God. And as a result of that, seek to live out the character of God towards others so that they too would reflect and take on the character of God. That they would reach the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. I can give you all kinds of lyric ideas. So if you want to ask me later on, I can help you. You do the music, I'll help write the song. You might say, "Chris, write it yourself." Anyway, so real knowledge. Well, just help me. It's a little off topic, but somebody, what would real knowledge be? That your love may abound still more in real knowledge. What in the world would that be? Yeah. Real knowledge of God. The most fundamental knowledge in all of the universe is the knowledge about God. Theology. It is the greatest of all studies. It is the most fundamental. So knowledge of God, what else would real knowledge be? That's true. It's study of God, but maybe some more specifics about what real knowledge would be. It's like fake knowledge, not fake news. Yeah, so give it a shot. Sure. So real knowledge would be how we're saved. Knowledge about fundamental things, right? You have kind of, knowledge, all right, you might, knowledge on how, you do your makeup. Okay, that you might have knowledge about that, but that's not probably the most fundamental knowledge you would ever have. Knowledge of salvation, real knowledge. What else would qualify as real knowledge? That's it. Okay, salvation, yes. Yeah. How to apply the word of God in your life. And I would say the Word of God, the truths, all the truths in the Word of God would be what? Real knowledge. That is knowledge that actually enables you to access the things that are real and true, as opposed to the things in the world which we really don't know are true. Because what you need is knowledge of the truths of Scripture, how to understand God, to know God, as well as to live out the characteristics of God so that you can treat people with the character of God himself. So that you would abound in real knowledge and all discernment. That essentially is how you put into practice the knowledge that you know. It doesn't do you any good if you have a lot of head knowledge and you're not putting that into practice. See, and if there's anything that is people's problem or young people's problem when it comes to relationships is they have all this head knowledge. You know, you grew up and you were in a Christian home and your parents told you to act like this and be like this and your youth pastor said do this and do that. And then you get into a relationship and you lose your head. And I'm like, where did that come from? Why are you treating each other like that? Who told you to do that? And that's not the knowledge you learned. You're not applying it. There's no discernment. And so you enter into these relationships and all of a sudden you start acting like crazy people. And it's like, why are you doing that? Because you know the truth. Your parents taught you the truth. I taught you the truth, and we gave you this instruction, but you're not putting it into practice in your relationships. There's no real discernment. So it's real knowledge and all discernment. Guys, in everything you do, you're supposed to put that knowledge into place. And here's why: so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Because we're not talking about just simply knowing the character of God. That is excellent. We're talking about approving the things in a relationship, for example, that would be excellent. Telling one another the truth, encouraging and building each other up, not getting involved in things that are inappropriate physically, not backbiting and gossiping. Because those are the things that are excellent. You want to approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, that your behavior is not full of hypocrisy, that your behavior actually reflects who God is. And that is one of the great travesties also, is sometimes it's either a Christian guy or a Christian girl. You're trying to find some other nice Christian guy or Christian girl, and somebody says that they are. Say, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I do these things. And you get into a relationship with them, and they start doing things, and you're like, ooh, that's not sincere. That doesn't have anything to do with what you said about Jesus. That doesn't have anything to do with you know, the church. You sat in church and you were, you know, doing whatever, singing, and you had all the Bible studies, you took all of Chris's notes, and you're doing this? In a relationship? See, sincerity is to follow through with what is actually true, to match your life with the truth, to not be a hypocrite, to not say one thing and do another. See, hypocrisy is not failing, we fail. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you aren't actually. Because that's deadly in relationships, and some of you, unfortunately, will run into people who are doing that, and unfortunately, some of you may be that. Where you portray something that you aren't actually so that you can enter into a relationship. But he says, I want you to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. As everything flowing out of your relationship is righteous. That doesn't mean you're quoting Bible verses all throughout your relationship. It means you're saying good and godly things. You're saying kind, gracious, and generous things. You're saying joyful and encouraging things. You're able to enjoy one another. Because all this is very, very practical. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted. In all of their relationships, he wanted them to have the love of God flowing out of them and real knowledge and all discernment so they would approve right and good things and they would do right and good things. And you guys, that's what I want for you. As I said before, dating relationships are not in the Bible in that sense. There's no, you know, dating 101, Philippians chapter 8 that's on dating, right? Or, you know, Hesitations 3, Hezekiah 5. No, there's no dating book. Even the Song of Solomon isn't about dating. It's a little bit about courting, not a whole lot as far as the preparation, but pretty much it's about what married couples do. And kind of jumping right in at the very beginning of the book. We're actually going to reference some of that tonight. Don't be scared, parents. It's okay. We'll be all right. It's like the first sentence we're going to reference because it's important. But anyway, so don't be too afraid. But yes, the Bible's all about relationships, just not necessarily dating relationships. It's all about every relationship and that we are to focus on the things of Christ. Because I don't want to keep you from relationships. I want you to have joyful, Christ-honoring, loving relationships because it saddens me when you hurt each other. It saddens me when the world looks around and looks at your relationships and says, that's not any different than our relationships. There's one thing we ought to be different in. It's the way we treat each other and the purity and the holiness and the carefulness with which we treat each other's hearts, because that's who we are. In a relationship of all people, Christians ought to be modeling that, and that's you. I mean, again, you can talk all the God talk and read all the Bible stuff and show up on every Wednesday night,
But if you don't flesh that out in your relationship, what are you really telling the world? That's all just kind of head knowledge. Because that's why we're doing this session. Because I know this is hard. That's the other thing. I'm not saying do that. That's why we do this session, because this is hard to know how to do. And the world has given you a pattern. Our whole focus tonight is going to be reversing the pattern of the world. We're going to look at the world's pattern and say, we're not going to do that. And then look a little bit at the nature of love and how we would begin to change that pattern. But you guys, the world has a pattern that we don't want to follow, and we want to show them what it would look like if someone who truly loved Jesus and was reflecting the character of Jesus had a relationship with another person leading towards marriage. I long for you to be able to do that. Guys, not only does it grieve my heart when I watch you hurt each other in relationships, or when I sit and talk with you and you've been hurt in a relationship by some hypocrite or even by your own hypocrisy that backfired on you and you ended up in deep trouble, but then when I talk to you 2 years down the line and 3 years down the line, and I will, you'll be sitting in my office. If you're here at the church and you've gotten married and your marriage is a wreck, and I'm sitting to you, talking to you, guys, again, I'll sit and I'll talk and I'll love you and we'll work our way through it and the Lord can restore and work through all those things. But he says, I don't want to have to do that. I want you to start well and live well and proceed well. It's not that you won't have problems and wrestles. You will, but that you wouldn't be disastrous to one another. I've been in ministry 34 years, and the greatest pains in my life are sitting with people and looking at who just have wrecked their relationships with foolish decisions that really began at your age, nearly all of them. They began right now with the decisions that they made, the things that they pursued, the people that they were with. And I know sometimes you have a hard time believing that. You're like, yeah, you're old. And guys, it's not nothing to do with my being old. It has everything to do with your being young, and this is how you start. So I'm purposely trying to ground this as serious as I possibly can. I'm not just flapping my gums when it comes to BMW. Well, you know, this is what we do in youth group. We talk about relationships. We've got to get this one over. And guys, I mean, these principles that we're drawing from the Word are going to determine the nature, the joy, the beauty of the kinds of relationships that you're going to have for the rest of your life. So I hope and pray that you will listen carefully. For some of you, as I said, my younger ones, you should already be thinking about this. Not that you are supposed to be jumping into a relationship tomorrow, but that you're supposed to be thinking about how you're going to pursue that and what kind of person you need to be. So don't tune me out. Write it down. Do the notes. And then go sit with your parents and say, Mom, Dad, what's the path? What does it look like? I'm in seventh grade. So what do you think about how I ought to be building and developing relationships? How ought I to be preparing for marriage now that I am actually aware that there are girls out there and guys out there, and I'm starting to begin to see what those things are and what those differences are? What's my path? What's the trajectory? How do we do this? Because every family puts these principles into practice a little differently, and I want you to know that as well. I'm giving you biblical principles. I will be giving you some thoughts and ideas on ways in which to progress in a relationship that are a little more practical, the kinds of things that you can take or leave, but that you should think about. But ultimately, it's going to be you sitting down with your parents and saying, okay, how do we take these principles and craft them according to what your parents desire and where how your parents would guide you when you leave the home? That you need to know. This isn't up to you to just decide, hey, I'm going to do it this way. And so I want you to think about that as well. All right, so we're talking about spousal acquisition relationships. Why did I, actually, I stole that from somebody else. Because what do we call these things? Dating, courting, we talked about that last time. What do you call this? I don't really know. So getting a spouse, acquiring a spouse is what these sessions are all about. Because as I said, all of you have to figure out how you get one. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. You have to find one. You have to, you know, same way with husbands. If you find a good husband, that's also good. So what is it? It's developing a Christ-centered relationship with a member of the opposite gender for the purpose of pursuing marriage with appropriate accountability to family and or the church. As I said, the Bible doesn't define exactly what this looks like, so we're going to take biblical principles and try to apply it to male-female friendships that begin to get more serious. And as I told you last time, about sixth or seventh grade, when you begin to think a lot more, and again, it might be 8th or 9th or 10th or 11th, I get that. But once you start to be really thinking about the differences between men and women, and those are being demonstrated in your own growth, in your own physical bodies, and you start, you know, recognizing, once that starts to happen, you have to know the unique nature of male-female friendships, because it's not just like hanging out with your bud. And it's not just like in 4th and 5th grade when you're just hanging out, running around the church and passing around notes. It's not the same deal, and you can't treat it that way. And nobody else ought to be treating it that way either. It's not the same. There's a very unique nature that things that begin to happen in male-female relationships that you can't just pretend don't exist. We're just all going to be friends all the time. No, you're not. So how's this going to work? There's a unique dynamic between men and women that has to be carefully accounted for. Otherwise, you end up in serious trouble and you hurt people really badly. And sometimes you end up doing things that have long-term impact in people's lives. So just to pretend this doesn't exist, see, parents sometimes want to do that. So we'll all be friends and, well, you know, guy and girl friends, and they're, you know, in 12th grade and they're just developing good friendships. Well, yeah, there might be good friendships, but if it's a male-female friendship, it carries all kinds of different weight with it. And parents, you have to know that. And you have to understand what's going on. And young people, you need to as well. All right, so a spousal acquisition relationship is where we're headed. What is it? What do you have to be, really, to be actually thinking about? All right, I would like to be married. Well, I mentioned some things. You need to have a true growing relationship with Christ. You need to be a real Christian. I wonder if you're a Christian, or I wonder if he's a Christian. We talked about that. A demonstrated commitment to the church. Again, if you're thinking about going out with someone and they don't go to a church, run far away. The only thing they're going to do is come to church with you because they want you. I'll come to church. Great. If they weren't already, in fact, they ought to be calling you. Hey, you should come to my church. Now, I'm not saying you ought to do that. I'm only saying if someone says, I don't have a church, I'll go with you. No. Sorry. Go to church for 4 years, and then we'll figure this out. The only reason they're going to church is for you. I just want to know the Lord. No, they want to know you. And they might not really understand that, but that's how it works. I've never seen it work any way differently, ever. Sometimes things go okay, but the guy will always say, or the girls will always say, when I'm doing their premarital counseling or whatever, and that sometimes happens, hey, the only reason I was coming was for you. The Lord got a hold of me later on, and that was great, but very rare. You need to have a general idea of what God would have you accomplish in life. As I said, particularly young men, if you're going to call a young woman, hey, I would like let's enter into a spousal acquisition relationship. What are you going to do with your life? I have no idea. Let's just hang out and know nothing. No, I don't think that's a great idea. Even if it's just, hey, I'm going to go to college, or I'm not going to go to college, and I'm going to pursue this, you know, this trade that I think would be great. I've got a plan, and here's what I'm thinking about. I've got a plan for the church. What? I'm 18 years old. I've got a plan. Yeah, I'm involved in the church, and this is what I do. And if you're going to join me, we're going to be involved in the church, and that's what this is going to look like. Yeah, at 18, 16, 17, you know, I don't know some of that, really at 18, 19, young men young women as well, just dink around way too long. They're like, well, I don't know. You know, I could play video games. Why do I have to decide that kind of thing? I don't care if you get married at 18, you probably shouldn't. Okay, it might not kill you, but you ought to at least have a plan so that when someone is paying attention to you, they go, oh, that guy's got a plan. Even young ladies, you need a plan. What are you going to do? How are you going to progress before you get married? I know this is very confusing to some. What do we do? I would like to be married. I'd like to have children. I'd like to have a family. That's my primary goal. Wonderful. But you need a plan as you work your way through. So you need a plan. You need general approval of the parents of your parents in the church. We talked about that. You need the legal, intellectual, and practical ability to move out from underneath your parents' authority and support. Not a lot of you at 16 or 17 have that. So like I said, most of this, when the actual seeking a spouse begins, happens after high school. We are going to talk about how you would, you know, how you progress in high school, but most of that's going to happen afterwards. And you need the means of supporting a spouse without your parents' help. Or as I said, or at least you need to be moving that way. If you're 18, you're going, hey, I want to be married next week. Show me the money. I mean, where's the job? Where's the support? Where's I've got this plan, I'm going to do this thing. Hey, you might not make much, but you have a plan and you can support, and that's because you're supposed to leave and cleave. You leave your parents' household, right? And you are able to be on your own. Sometimes people live with their parents, but the issue is you should be able to have a means of support apart from them. Okay, so we talked about that, which should already start your minds turning that the idea of actually acquiring a spouse, that kind of relationship, is certainly not happening at 8th or 9th grade or 10th or 11th. Right? It's happening generally after you get out of high school. So really, most of your high school is spent preparing for that kind of relationship. How can you be the kind of person that does that? Not, as we'll see tonight, running from relationship to relationship, pretending that you are acquiring a spouse, or having nothing to do with acquiring a spouse, and just saying, hey, I want to be intimate with as many people as possible. Just say that to yourself 10 times. I want to be really intimate with a bunch of other people. No, not all the way physically intimate, I get that, but I just want to be really emotionally and spiritually and as physically intimate as I can be with as many people as possible before I start my spousal acquisition. Just run that through in your mind. And then tell the next person that you're going to go out with that. I'd like to be as intimate with you as possible, but there's no way we can get married, so let's just hang out and be intimate. And then tell our dad that when you ask what you're going to do. I'd like to just take your daughter out. I'd like to be as intimate as possible emotionally. We're going to sit and talk about deep, dark things. And physically, we're just going to go as far as we can. Not all the way, of course. We're not going all the way. But as much as we can. But there's no way for me to be married, so I don't have any end game. Well, if I'm the dad, I'm going to be like, goodbye. Or I'm going to be, I love you. You know, hey, we'll hang out in youth group and talk to my daughter. That's all fine. I think you get the point, right? So guys, that's not the goal. So let's look at what worldly dating relationships are generally like. So this is under God-honoring steps to spousal acquisition. The first thing you're going to have to do is practice discernment. That is, know what are good kinds of relationships and what are not. What makes up a godly relationship and what makes up a disastrous relationship. Hebrews 5:13. Go ahead and turn there. This is a great verse and a verse that I would encourage you all to memorize. And parents, memorize it with your kids. It's all about discernment. And this is a huge issue. It's that idea that love, that you would have love in real knowledge and all discernment. Hebrews chapter 5. And by the way, if you thought, you know, going to a youth group where, you know, they teach the Bible all the time is some kind of bad thing, or going to a church where, you know, they teach the meat of doctrine and that, like, that's some kind of weird deal that only a few people do, that's the whole point in Hebrews chapter 5. He tells them, look, I've been trying to teach you real things. I've been trying to teach you truth, meat, he calls it, about who God is, but and you're just little babies. You can't even do anything but slurp some milk. I mean, you're just, and what he means by milk here, kind of hard to, I mean, these are things we need to learn and know all the time. He said, look, the only thing you actually can digest is just the fact that you repent and believe. That's really all you know. We're talking about repentance, talking about, because again, we need to, people say, constantly remember the gospel. I get that. But that doesn't mean the only thing you ever know is, look, repent, believe, trust Jesus, and then that's all the information about the Christian faith you need to know. That was their problem. Like, we know that. We know we're supposed to repent. We know we're supposed to believe, and that we shouldn't do the old Jewish works that we were doing. We don't know anything else. He's saying, look, you can't progress. You're not going to go on. So he says to them, you should have, for everyone who partakes only of milk, that is of the most basic things of the Christian life, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. See, that's not going to help you act righteously in a relationship. It's not going to give you the principles necessarily that you need to know to flesh those out, to love someone else wisely and well. It says, for he is an infant. Guys, if there's one thing you would hate if I called you, it would be what? Your babies. Oh, no, we're teens and you're supposed to respect us. And if you don't know the things of Scripture deeply, I'm not calling you an infant. The writer of Hebrews is calling you an infant. You're just babies. Now, most of you aren't babies. I love that. That's why you sit here week in and week out. You're like, oh, are you kidding? We learn these things. That's great. So you're not, praise the Lord, you're not babies. But you're going to have to put these things into practice. He says, but solid food. Guys, that's deep truths about who God is, what he's done, how you live that out in your life. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And in this case, the practice, practice is relational. You've taken those truths, those things you know about who God is, the depth of his character and nature, and you've sought to apply it in your relationships. You've seen where it's worked. You've seen where it's failed. And your senses, well, I think that's talking about your inner man, your mind, your will, and your affections have been trained so that you have the proper kinds of affections and you make the right decisions and you think about the right things. And this takes training. So again, totally opposite of anything the world ever tells you, that you just kind of emote and what's deep down inside of you without any thinking and without any training, what just comes out of you is the right thing. Can you imagine any worse way to live your life than just do whatever comes out of you? No, practice. You've trained yourselves. And guys, that's what you're doing in high school, junior high. You're training yourself through practice to put into practice the principles of the Word of God. And you're saying, no, that's wrong. That doesn't work. That's not good. Your parents are helping you with this. You shouldn't say that. Don't do those things. Don't harm people in that way. Your senses have been trained to discern good and evil on the not just the world's good and evil, but on the basis of the truth that you know. Because this is what you're supposed to be doing. Worldly dating is the opposite of all of that. That is just, look, doing whatever you feel like comes, whatever comes natural to you, and engaging in a relationship with another person on the basis of whatever comes to your mind. Really, whatever comes to your emotions. Again, that's absolute disaster. So what's worldly dating? A system of developing relationships with the opposite sex, which seeks to have, here, listen to me, which seeks to have the privileges of marriage without commitment or accountability. And we're going to talk about exactly what that means. Worldly dating, the system of worldly dating says, look, we want a way to be intimate without any accountability. We want to be intimate spiritually, if you're a Christian, because Christians do the same kind of thing. Worldly dating doesn't mean only worldly people do it. It's a system that was built by the world. We want to be intimate spiritually. We want to have this deep, intimate, emotional, texting 24/7, telling everything about all of us, but we want no accountability. We don't want to wrap that around any kind of lifelong commitment. In fact, we want some kind of physical intimacy. I don't know of a relationship ever that was developed in high school where they're not pursuing some kind of physical intimacy. I don't know of one ever that isn't developing some kind of physical intimacy, from hand-holding all the way to all kinds of things that shouldn't even be spoken of, right? Got to have some kind of physical intimacy there. So I want intimacy, but I don't want accountability. And the accountability would be the tightest thing. It would be is, hey, we're going steady. Whatever the word is. What's the word today? It's not going steady. That was like 25, 30 years ago. What do you do today if you're together? Is there a word for it? No, nobody knows. Okay, we're together. Nobody dares tell me what it is. All right, guys, there's a word. I'm sure there's a word out there. I just don't know what it is. If you are in a relationship, maybe that's your Facebook thing. All right, we're in a relationship, whatever it might be. Guys, so that might be the tightest accountability you get. For this time, this moment, right now, while I'm trying to be intimate with you, you can't be intimate with anybody else. But at any given time, in any given moment, I can change the rules and decide I'm going to go do that with somebody else, maybe as long as I tell you, but probably not even. I'll probably be doing that before, and then I'll tell you, right? This is how this generally works. That's the greatest amount of accountability you're going to get. I promise you for today. We're going to go steady forever or whatever. I promise you for today. That's about the greatest accountability that you're going to have. Does this already not sound like a good thing? You're like, Chris, you're making it sound worse than it. I'm not making it sound worse than it is. And most of you, if you've been exposed to this, you know that already. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? I've never really seen this. Well, that's probably good. I don't want to harm you. Right? But if you've seen how this works, it doesn't work. It's not pretty, and it works like this. Worldly dating is these things. By the way, 1 John 2 tells you what you're not supposed to love. I do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, that is the way the world does things, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. That's what worldly dating relationships are built upon. Lust of the flesh, hey, you look good, that looks good, I like that, I want that. All right? All the desires that I want, combined with the lust of the eyes, those are things that please me as I see them. And the boastful pride of life, I want to feel good about myself. I want to feel like I'm important. I want to feel happy, and I want to feel emotionally satisfied. It's all about me. Okay, that's how the world views these things. So worldly dating is for selfish. And this is in general. Not every worldly relationship is like this. Well, nearly all of them are, because these are basic fundamental things that are what unbelievers are all about. What I mean by selfish is this. There's a deepening intimacy or desire for a deepening intimacy without any kind of real commitment, right? We want the emotional and physical benefits of the intimacy without actually having to give ourselves in some kind of true commitment. If there's any, as I mentioned, is there any commitment at all, it's a superficial commitment to, you know, I'll pay attention to you today, or I'll pay attention to you for a couple of weeks. They're selfish. I just want from you what I can get. And so I want to enter into a relationship with you because I'm lonely, or because the world just kind of says is what I'd be, or because I have these desires that I want fulfilled, and I want them fulfilled in you. It's just all focused on me. That's a worldly relationship, which is all about the things that I want, but I don't want to have to give back out anything other than the things that make me feel good. I want you to make me feel good, and the things I'll do to you make me feel good. That's essentially how worldly relationships work. Totally selfish. Now, you might, again, there might be a certain kind of care for one another, and yet in general, that care always ends up being wrapped around things that you want. And so there isn't any commitment there, and so there's a laziness which comes from just saying, look, I just want to hang out with you, and I don't want to make commitment. Hebrews 13:4 is a kind of a strong verse for this particular point, but I'm going to use it. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Like, why are you using that verse when we're talking about dating? Guys, in the Bible, there's essentially unmarried and married, and the whole focus in Scripture is that marriage commitment is wrapped around any kind of physical intimacy that should be had, that the marriage commitment that is made is what guards and bounds the marriage bed. That is a physical kind of intimacy that's found in marriage, which relates to your emotional and your spiritual intimacy as well. Because they're all tied together. You were designed to be a whole person. Being emotionally and spiritually intimate with someone is part of what leads to physical intimacy as well. You can't break them apart. Well, I just want to be emotionally and spiritually intimate with you, but not physically. Because those all fit together. That's how we were built. And marriage bounds that. It guards that. It says fornicators and adulterers, those who get involved in physical intimacy before marriage, adulterers, those who step outside the bounds of their marriage in order to be physically intimate. But you got to understand that that physical intimacy that an adulterer has, that physical intimacy that a fornicator has, that someone who wasn't married, it never just started purely physically, right? There was desires internally for emotional intimacy, for those kinds of things, because it's all one package. And that's all guarded and bounded by marriage. It's not all about my selfish desires for a relationship. It's about God's ultimate desire to protect and guard the one flesh relationship, one man with one woman for all of life. And he calls that, it's bound in, marriage is to be held in honor among all. It's not to be played with. It's not to be spread out in all kinds of different relationships that are not marriage. It's to be carefully built. Your relationships, male, female, are to be carefully built towards marriage, and marriage is to be undefiled. That marriage is to be held in honor among all, and it isn't. In fact, today, most worldly dating has nothing to do with marriage at all. Who cares? Both younger and older. And more marriage just goes by the wayside. Nobody cares. It's not even on anybody's mind. But the Bible says, for a man and a woman, marriage is the thing. If you're going to progress in relationship, there's only one end game to that. Right? And that is the marriage, and then the marriage bed. See, it's not for selfish. I just want this thing. It's wrapped around what God wants, and it's wrapped around protecting and guarding the other person with a marriage commitment. You understand that? You're protecting and guarding them. It's not all about you. And so you understand that that commitment is necessary for both of you. Next, worldly dating is shallow. It's shallow. It tends to skip the friendship stage immediately. Or says, hey, we'll figure out how to do a friendship later. I'm interested in you. Let's get to know each other. Which immediately is kind of a diving towards an intimacy together when there wasn't really the development of a friendship at all. That is understanding, you know, who each other are, having observed each other in different situations, having considered and thought about interests without the immediate push to intimacy. The immediate push to, hey, we got to be together, we got to be by ourselves, we got to text 24/7, we got to cut other people out of this relationship, friendship disappears, and there's an immediate move to emotional, spiritual, and then physical intimacy. This is deadly. Because friendship doesn't develop that way. It's a very shallow relationship, actually. Oh, but we talk about everything together. Yeah, but you never developed what would have been the grounds of a true, the ability to talk about things and enjoy each other as friends. It just skips that stage altogether. And it ends up actually being very shallow with a fake kind of intimacy that isn't actually real at all. It's kind of a microwaved intimacy that you jumped right into because you moved right past any kind of true friendship. It tends to be extremely shallow. So selfish and shallow. You're not taking the time to build the relationship. It's just jumping because, again, there's no protection around it. There's no real commitment around it. Just jumping right into being as close together as possible with no end result, with nothing in mind in the end and no commitment made up front. Next, worldly dating is sensual. Sensual, that is, it's built around physical emotions. Because in nearly every, we talked about it last week, every movie that you ever see. I mean, what's the thing you got to do at the end of the movie? If you got a guy and a girl, a young man and young woman, a teenage man and woman, what do they have to do at the end of the movie before the movie's over? They have to kiss. Right? Why? Because that means they're together. And it stops there? No? You're not going to be going out for 2-3 years? And they started kissing at the first date, or whatever they called it? And it's going to, no, every single worldly dating relationship moves as quickly towards kissing and beyond as could possibly be. Now, they all might be a little slower, might take a little longer depending on what's going on, but that's immediately where they start moving, and then they start moving past that. Now, I'm going to talk more about this when I talk about purity. And so what's wrong with that? Well, okay, but the casual expectation is that you immediately start moving towards something that is very physically intimate. T- Talk to your parents and ask them what they think about kissing. Now, you'll have to work out your standards and talk with them about as you move into you know, spousal acquisition relationships. But that's what they do when they begin intimacy. And that only goes, ooh, that's all, what are you doing? Talk to them about what that actually is. Anything past pecks on the cheeks and is the beginning of sexual intimacy. And those emotions are being, that's what that's for. Something wrong with that in marriage. It's sweet and beautiful and wonderful. That's the deal. I'm not saying, oh, that kissing. But that's what it's for. It's not for anything else. All right? It's driving and built to it because that's step one. And then everything else comes after that. That's the immediate expectation of what a relationship. And unfortunately, that's true even in Christian ones. That the immediate expectation is we begin that activity, and then we just go from there, hoping we can hold the line before we get all the way to the end. And if you allow yourself to be alone often and you're doing that, it won't happen. We'll talk more about that. Because I think if you're aware of these things and understand that you would say that I'm not exaggerating this in any way at all. This is just how it goes. Right? Is that good? No. It's immediately moves sensual. Just because your lips have met, it is often said, doesn't mean your hearts have joined. A person's primary value then comes in these things from primarily how they look and what they do on a date. Right? Be even before that first kiss, the physical sensual side of the relationship has taken place. Lust has become a common interest that brings the couple together. And once you start moving in that direction toward physical intimacy, you're cutting every other part of the relationship off. You're not building it. And then where do you stop with that? And how do you continue to progress in your relationship when that becomes the primary expectation? I would say at least as we talk about standards for purity at the end, not this week, but in a couple of weeks, that you'd be very careful as you consider that sensual nature. Marriage, hear me carefully, is sensual. Marriage is sweet when it comes to physical intimacy, but it's marriage. That's where it was supposed to be built. That's where it's supposed to be excited. That's where it's supposed to be fueled into flame. And believe me, it's sweet. But it's not, there's no place in the Bible that says it's to be built outside of that ever, anywhere. Very interesting in Song of Solomon 1:2, it's the only verse I'm going to read. The woman, starts with this phrase. And this is the phrase of the expectation of their married intimacy together. Remember, it kind of starts with that, then it works a little bit towards the courtship and what they did. Moving to that, she says this, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. That is not first date language. That is not second date, third date, fourth date, fifth date, any date language. That is marriage bed language. That's what kissing is for. It's sweet, but it is built for and towards that. I'm not saying that anybody that gets involved in kissing one another has gone all the way to physical intimacy. I'm not equating the two. I'm only telling you that's what it's for. And when you are building everything around the physical desires that you have, you begin there and it just keeps progressing. And then you don't even know where to go from there. And nearly every relationship, worldly relationship, ends somewhere further down the line than that. Hopefully it ends before there has been anything further, but rarely. So it is sensual. Next, it's single-minded. Worldly dating is single-minded. That is, you start instantly focusing in on that one person and ignoring the other people in your life. You've seen that happen, right? And why aren't you talking to me anymore? Why aren't you answering my texts or whatever? Oh, you found so-and-so. And then just, boom, you glom onto each other. Everybody else kind of disappears from your relationship, and you're 16. Because even in marriage, everybody else can't disappear from your life. Even in marriage, you don't have unrestricted access to someone else all the time, and that somehow becomes the expectation. Guys, with social media, I've watched relationships, I watch it constantly, move from they were just kind of hanging out in youth group to where they are texting each other all the time. All the time till 11, 12, 1 at night, waking up in the morning, texting, as though somehow that was going to fulfill them. Got to talk all the time. And if you don't talk immediately, well, why aren't you responding to me? And why aren't you talking back? And where's my text? And why asking things emotionally that are impossible to satisfy that married couples can't satisfy. It's fake. Nobody can live up to that kind of expectation of discussion. And yet they do all night long, all day long. Can't put it down in class. Can't put it down at work. Got to be texting this person. Because that's called obsession. It's disordered. It's not wise. And it's harmful in a relationship. Instantly, it becomes totally single-minded. And social media enables you to do that 24/7. Parents, you got to step in. Do not let that happen. I know you know that. You're going, Chris, we got that. Don't let it happen. No one should have that kind of unrestricted access to one another. It's harmful. It creates a disordered relationship. Don't allow it and don't do it. You have to put some boundaries on that thing. And you're going to have to put it on pretty quick because you're going to want to do that. This is your emotional place. This is the place where you finally found someone to hold on to. Because you're going to have to spread that out. It's not just this one person. All of a sudden, they become that for you. Because by the way, again, marriage doesn't work that way either. That one person cannot be everything for you all the time. To be super careful. Worldly dating is short-sighted. The primary goal of the teen years simply becomes about pursuing dating relationships, one after another after another. If I got this one, then I want that one, then I want that one, and then that one. So it distracts you from actually preparing for the future. All of your relationships get all stunted and short-circuited, and you're not a good friend, and the relationships you enter into just kind of be constant here and there and in and out. Nothing's ever really truly pursued in ways that are honoring to the Lord. Because worldly dating is incredibly short-sighted. It doesn't take into account the big picture of how you're supposed to build and develop your ability to actually be married in a way that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Worldly dating is satisfaction challenged. All these are S's in case you didn't get that. All right, so worldly dating is selfish, it is shallow, it is sensual, it is single-minded, it is short-sighted, it is satisfaction challenged. That is, it's based on the fact that I cannot be satisfied with where I am. If I don't have a relationship, then I can't be happy. You just hear this all over the internet, all over Facebook, all over Twitter and everywhere. If I don't have a relationship, I can't be happy. And God hasn't given me one, and I'm so lonely, and I don't have it. Guys, loneliness is a big deal, but you're not going to get it by jumping into and out of hundreds of different relationships. In fact, you're just going to get more and more lonely because nobody can actually fulfill the expectations that you have for them. Nobody. So you're not building a relationship with the Lord. You're not building good friendships. You're not building a relationship with your parents. You're not building a relationship with your family. You've short-circuited all those things, and you're never satisfied. And you always have to have another one. And the moment you're done with one, you got to go find the next one. Guys, that's how this works, over and over. Worldly dating is superficial. It tends to focus on the external. Even though people are talking all the time, it seems like a lot of times they're just kind of flattering each other. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes. A flattering mouth works ruin. You're just kind of telling each other what they want to hear all the time so you won't lose your relationship. And so you're just kind of always kind of responding the way you think that person wants you to respond. You got this persona that you have that you constantly are putting on. So it's very superficial. Because, I mean, if you really told them what you were like, if you really worked through some of those things, maybe they wouldn't want to text you all the time, or maybe they wouldn't want to talk with you all the time. It can be that way. Very superficial. I mean, how often are you going to rebuke that person, maybe call them out for a sin that they're committing or other things when you're trying to develop a relationship with them? The world's not. Now, Christian relationships and dating relationships can do that. But worldly ones certainly don't do that. It's superficial. And then lastly, for our purposes, worldly dating is superior. What do I mean by that? Essentially, once people start dating, they don't allow any other authority to tell them what they ought to be doing. All of a sudden, their relationship becomes the center of the universe. They have the right to do it. No one else should really tell them what they should and shouldn't be doing. So authority goes out the window. Why? Why? Because they've been told that whatever that love or that emotion or that attraction that they have for one another is the most important thing in the world, and no one is allowed to tell them that they can't have it. They've been taught this over and over and over from the youngest of ages. Guys, try to stay with me. I know it's hard. They've been told that, look, if we have this emotional attraction, we have to be able to pursue it because this is the most important thing. And what my parents say or what the church says or what somebody else says absolutely does not matter. But guys, it does matter. Rebelliousness is cultivated by resisting authorities and allowing our own emotions and feelings to determine whether a relationship is beneficial or advisable. And you start telling your parents things like this: you don't understand. Are you kidding me? That's how I would answer my kids. Are you kidding me? I don't understand what it's like to have relationships. I don't understand what it's like to long for someone. I don't understand what it's like to go deeply emotionally. Are you kidding? I'm married. I've been dealing with deep emotional relationships for 31 years. Don't tell me I don't understand. I do. You don't understand. You don't know what you're getting into. You don't know what you're dealing with. You don't know what goes on. I do, and your parents do. You say, Mom, Dad, I want to submit myself to your understanding of how relationships work because you've been doing this for a long time, and I'm clueless. I have no idea. I'm just overwhelmed by these emotions, and I don't even know what to do with them. Would you please help me? Be careful, parents. You're not just walking around crushing your kids' emotions or how they feel. You can't feel that way. You shouldn't feel that way. I don't believe you. Work it out. But young people are going to have to work your way through this and with this. I would put it this way. If your dating relationship is bringing you into conflict with your parents and you still live at home, you need to redefine, which all of you do, you need to redefine it or resign it. Redefine the relationship or be done. Okay, if it's bringing you into conflict at home, you redesign it because your relationship with your parents is much more important right now than your relationship with that person that you want to be close to. You may not believe me, but it is what the Bible says, that you are to honor them, love them, and obey them. Why? Because then it will go well with you, and then you will live long on the earth, which would indicate a happy marriage and a happy relationship stepping forward. Can you imagine anything more, anything worse than a bad marriage relationship from day one? No, you can't imagine anything worse ever. It's living hell. You couldn't possibly imagine anything worse than that. So obey your parents and listen to them carefully and walk with them and through them into these relationships. Guys, I know this is adult stuff, but it's not adult stuff. It's yours. It's you stuff. You do not want to enter into a bad marriage. So be careful and listen to your parents really carefully. Worldly dating leads to bad marriages, really bad ones. These days, it doesn't lead to marriages at all. It just leads to a series of hookups. Hookup is the word they use now, by the way, in the adult realm. Hookup is what you just do, and that's usually only just something physical. You hook up for a night. You hook up for a couple of days. That's the word. There's no commitment involved. All right, and then living together, all the stuff they do, marriage is rarely even in the picture. Why? Because that's way too complex. That's way too much commitment. But if you guys are designing yourselves towards marriage, so we're going to have to redefine love in order to do that. So because we've talked much about love, I just want to give you some of the basic principles here. You're aware of them, but I want to focus them in as it relates to, so what are you actually doing? So that, because that's the negative side. Not every worldly relationship has all of those characteristics, but most of them. Most of them. You don't want your relationships, whether you call them dating or whatever, to have any of those characteristics. So begins tonight, we'll just finish out with some principles of love that we'll build towards next week, which is how do we start putting some framework around how do you do this in high school? And then when you are actually ready to pursue a spousal acquisition relationship, what are some of the steps towards that? We're going to be as practical as we can get. Right? But love begins with Philippians 1, as I told you, that your love abounds more and more in real knowledge and all discernment to approve the things that are excellent. We're supposed to be models of the love of God. So three defective thoughts about love. Right? So redefine love is number two. And three defective thoughts about love. One, that love is primarily for the fulfillment and comfort of yourself. And you know that's not true, so I don't have to tell you that, but you still want to do that. And you still tend to want to enter into a relationship that's primarily about your comfort. You want physical involvement with the person that you're going out with because that makes you feel good. For the guys, it makes them feel good in kind of a physical way. For the girls, that makes them feel good generally in a more emotional way. It's two different kinds of feeling good, but they both are using each other. The illustration that's sometimes given, Mike Fabares, his wife, does a lot of counseling with college students. He goes, a lot of the college students he sees are like two ticks looking for a dog, right? It's pretty visceral. They just want to suck the blood out, and then they get on each other. That doesn't work well at all, right? Just looking for, how am I going to get something? I want to suck you dry and leave you there. So maybe it sounds a little unfair, but that is often how this works. So, not primarily for the fulfillment and comfort of self. Love is not primarily a feeling. It's not. How can you have love with real knowledge and all discernment? How do your feelings have real knowledge and all discernment? Now, feelings can flow from knowledge and discernment. I get that. But it's never primarily a feeling. There's affection involved with it, but affections and emotions are not exactly the same thing. Affections are deeper passions, the things that truly cause, that bring our desire. Emotions can reflect those. So love is primary feeling is a lie. It isn't. Love begins with, it's a motivation that is grounded in truth, that is built in will and directed with proper affection, that is built on the principles of the Word of God as the Spirit of God uses them. And then the third lie is that love is beyond your control. Because what are the words we use when people are in love? We've talked about this before, so help me. When someone is in love, how do they get there? What are some of the terms we use for them? Yes. They fell in love. So it's like a bad fall, right? They fell. It's like, how can you avoid falling, right? And so you tell your parents, look, I just fell in love. Like, you just fell? Where'd you fall from? We're on the roof. Where were you? You fell. It's like you fell into a pit. You don't fall in love. Right? You might fall into lust, that is, you just drop into a pit of lust, right? But love is chosen. Love is a course. You don't fall into it. Right? So falling in love, that's one thing. How about head over heels in love? So like a bad accident, like you tripped and fell, rolled down, like Jack and Jill. Right? I call it Jack and Jill love. I'm head over heels. I was walking down, you know, I was fetching a pail of water. I walked down the hill and tumbled down. It sounds like you're totally accurate. I'm just head over heels. Because your emotions might be that I get that. And it can be sweet and lovely. You'll be like, oh, I'm swooning. This is wonderful. That's not love. Real knowledge and all discernment in my head over heels. No. All right? Again, that's an emotion that can come along. What we would call that puppy love. Emotions are fine. They can be wonderful. They can be sweet. And there's times when that just, you know, but you don't build a relationship on that. You're not head over heels in love. Right? You might have emotions that are kind of head over heels and make you feel out of control, but it's not the love. Madly in love. All right, so it's kind of a mental disorder. You know, mad. Imagine madly. Well, what is it? What's that? When someone's mad, if they're insane, can they do anything about it? No, they're just insane. I'm madly in love. There's nothing I can do about this, mom and dad. Yes, there is. Because you control your love. Why? Because it's a spirit-empowered, controlled thing that your mind, will, and affections can direct in the way that God would have. You can't really control your emotions. I get that. You can control them, again, somewhat by believing properly, thinking properly, and willing properly. But they just come, right? You don't sit around and think, I want to be mad now. Blah! You just are. It's not just, love doesn't just burst out of you like that. Love is directed. It's a motivation that is carefully considered and driven. Emotions come immediately. Love doesn't. It takes time. So you're not madly in love. You're not blindly in love, like a physical handicap. I can't see anything about them. I just, you know, I'm blinded to everything because of the... No. Again, what can you do about being blind? There's nothing I can do about that. Yes, you guide or you see. Love is real knowledge and all discernment. It's not blind. It's not blind in that way. All right, so those are some misconceptions. What's real love? God's definition of love. Just consider a few things. And guys, again, this should apply to all your relationships, but start building this as a pattern as to how you're going to start viewing the male-female relationship you enter into, that you're not going to make excuses for it, so that it's just only about you. You're not going to say, well, it's just a feeling that overtook me, and it's more important than anything else. And you're not going to say, it's beyond my control. I fell. I was head over heels. I got run over by love. Whatever it might be. So you're not going to make those kinds of excuses. Instead, you're going to say, God's definition of love, he says, by the way, John 15:13, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood before he went to the cross, he wasn't emotionally, madly, falling head over heels, blindly in emotion. He was carefully calculating as he looked into the wrath of God that would be poured out upon him, that he would still spend his life in his love for you, in the Father's love for you. Carefully considered to go unto the ultimate sacrifice. That's the kind of love you need. That it would be like Jesus' love. That you love one another as I have loved you. That's the litmus test of it. Not blindly out of control in some kind of emotional expulsion, but a carefully considered sacrificial love that gives its life for what? It's not for the fulfillment of self, but for the good of others and the glory of God. Jesus did what he did for the good of you and I. Ultimately, though, what? For the glory of God. So good is bounded by what brings God glory. So your boyfriend says, hey, I want you to be with me physically and intimately. Say, no, that wouldn't be to God's glory. And he says, well, you would if you loved me. Say, I absolutely wouldn't. If I love you, I would never do that. Because that would be dishonoring and displeasing to the Lord. It wouldn't bring glory to him. And if you're asking that of me, we're done. period. Today, it's over. Should never have gotten that far. I mean, if you're with someone and they would ask you that kind of thing, it was really badly discerning ahead of time. Sometimes they can spring it on you. You didn't know it. I get that. But yes, but it happens. If you love me, and it's not just physical intimacy. If you love me, you'll do this. A manipulative crutch to get you to do something. If you love me, you will. Woo, woo. Those words really shouldn't be coming out like that. It's not a fulfillment for self, but for the good of others and for the glory of God. True love always draws someone else closer to the Lord Jesus. Again, I'm not saying you sit around on every date, you bust out the Bible, and all you do is read, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. That'd be a good start. Do that. It'd be wonderful. You talk about the weather, and you talk about deep, you know, neat things and all that stuff. But you always do that not to manipulate them and only to draw them close to you, but that they would know and love Jesus. 1 John 4:9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we would live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love drew you into right relationship with God. Your love ought to draw someone into right relationship with God. And if the person you say you love or are thinking about loving doesn't draw you into a closer relationship with God, it isn't love. Guys, it can't be. Love doesn't do that perfectly. I understand that love fails at that. I love that. You know, I get that. But if you're in a relationship with someone and you're not seeking to draw them closer to Christ and they're not seeking to draw you closer to Christ, then I don't know whatever you're calling what it is, but it isn't love and it can't be. It seeks to draw one another close to Christ. True love is not measured. It's not measured by feeling. That is, I love you on the basis of how much I feel for you. No, I love you on the basis of how much I would sacrifice for you to look like Jesus. You could measure it that way. So it's not measured by feeling, and it's not governed by feeling. It's neither measured nor governed. That is, you don't determine how much you love someone by what you feel about them, and you don't govern it. That is, it isn't directed according to what you feel for them. Imagine how that would be in a marriage relationship. Had a really bad day. I walk in the door. It's been a bad day for Elisa. The kids have been really bad. The house is a mess. I feel nothing. I say, whew, done here. Done. Out the door. Don't feel much for you today. She yells at me. Not that that ever happens. It would always be me at her. I say, all finished. There was no feeling. I'm governing by my feeling. The feeling, oh, the last 2 days, the last three. Guys, no way would any marriage ever last. Ever, if that was the case. But we tend to think that our temporal relationships will. It's not measured or governed by love. True love expresses itself in obedience to God and service to others. Feelings are nice. I love them when they happen. I do all I can to keep the feelings as much as possible generated in my marriage. I write sweet texts as best I can, and I try to do romantic things when I can, and I have kind, gentle words when I can. I like to generate the feeling of that, but it's just not, that's not always the reality of what things are. Love is under our control. It's under the control of God through us. Throw out the misconception that love is a strange force that tosses you around and leaves you just twirling in the wind against your will. And you direct it towards, because remember, the person that you don't like the most in this youth group, what are you supposed to do with them? Love them. I'm not saying you have to take them on a date. I didn't say that. All right? But you are supposed to direct what? Love towards them. I feel nothing for them. They disgust me. Change that. Go to the Lord. Get on your knees. You're going to have to love them. As you develop a relationship that works towards marriage, you're going to have to develop a love and build it. Yeah, there should be an emotional attraction at some levels. I get that. I don't do premarital counseling. The person says, I despise that person, but I'm choosing by will to love them. Okay, it's not going to go real well. But fundamentally, love is under your control. It is to be with knowledge and all discernment. For 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Discipline. I direct my love, and when the feelings are at ebb, I choose to love anyway. Love must be sincere. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I don't manipulate hearts to get what I want. I don't put a young woman, or if you were dating, or a young man, you wouldn't tug on their heartstrings by being, you know, one minute you give them a little attention, then you draw it back. We call this, and you do a little flirting here, and you do a little backing off here, and you've got all this carefully calculated so people are paying attention to you, and you're kind of drawing men in and out of your orbit, young ladies, and men, you're kind of doing the same thing. You're being, you know, you're being kind of distant and mysterious here, and you got these really cool words here, and you're manipulating all along the way. Well, love doesn't do that. Love is sincere. I care for you. I show that. I don't hide it. I don't pretend that I'm not. Or I don't try to put you in situations that will dredge up your emotions so that you'll do certain things for me. Love does not work like that. And yet it's most of the puppy love that I see. That's how it goes. It's totally manipulative. Trying to draw emotion and play at certain things that are not love at all. Guys, it's just not good. Love has perfect timing. That is, in every situation, how love is extended in that situation is just at the right time, in just the right way. That's the beauty of love. You're always extending it just right. So if it's not time to be directing someone to or in a relationship with someone, you don't direct your love that way. It stays a friendship. You stay where you need to be. If it's not time to be entering into physical intimacy and loving in that way, you don't do that. Because that is an element of loving in marriage. And so love does everything at just the right time. It's beautiful. God's love through Christ did everything at just the right time. He was never late, never early. We want our love to be like that. Guys, it can be. Not perfectly, we fail. But are you catching, I hope, maybe a little bit different vision than what the world does with its love? So your last line there is God's true love nullifies worldly dating. It cancels it, if I might use that word. So that's my prayer for you. We'll flesh this out more. And I know that for some, they're wading your way through. I got it. But for others, I hope and pray that you're beginning to see a picture for how you'll progress. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the opportunity to work our way through principles which, Lord, I pray each one of these young people will be able to put into practice, the things not to do, the things to do, so that their relationships will ever increasingly be honoring and pleasing to you, and Lord, that they would develop godly male-female relationships. Friendships, yes, but then also as they progress towards marriage, that at the right time and in the right place, in the right ways, they would express their love towards one another. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.